Your lesson this morning comes from the fifth chapter of the book of Leviticus, reading from verse 1 through into chapter 6 and verse 7. The public reading of God's word comes from the New King James version of Scripture. And let me repeat for the sake of our radio listeners that although we are continuing our series on the sacrificial system this morning, that there are available from the church office sermons from last year titled In Remembrance of Our War Dead, if you would like to order those so that we can rightly remember those who have served in our armed forces and those especially who have given their lives that we may come and worship freely today. This is the word of the Lord. If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of unclean livestock, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and it is hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever sort of uncleanness it is with which a man may be defiled, and it is hidden from him, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips, to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and it is hidden from him, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. And it shall be, when he is guilty in any of these matters, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he has sinned. A female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. If he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass which he has committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. He shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first and wring off its head from its neck, but shall not divide it completely. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second as a burnt offering according to the prescribed manner. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin which he has sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. But if he is not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he who sinned shall bring for his offering one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, nor shall he put any frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. Then he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial portion and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall make atonement for him for his sin that he has sinned in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. The rest shall be the priest's as a grain offering. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, If a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary, as a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth to it and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, If a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely, in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has deceitfully obtained, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. The Lord bless this reading of his word. Let us return to the book of Leviticus, considering this morning chapter 5, verses 14 through chapter 6 and verse 7. Our morning series is titled The Sacrificial System, and this sixth sermon in the series is titled Gospel Practicalities in the Trespass Offering. This is the final of the major sacrifices or offerings of the sacrificial system. And before looking at it, in terms of its specifics, we look first at three general features about the trespass offering. And the first of the general features is the closeness of the connection between the sin offering that we considered last Lord's Day and the trespass offering. We noted that the sin offering is foundational or initiatory within the sacrificial system, and it has, by dint of its foundational role, a connectedness to the other offerings. We noticed how the sin offering, for example, turns into the peace offering, indicating thereby that the atonement accepted by God opens up the possibility of communion with God, that communion between the sinner and our sinless God. But we also notice that in chapter 5, in the opening 13 verses, and verses 6 through 13 in particular, that the sin offering and the burnt offering are tightly connected, expressive of the fact that those who know atonement for sin are bothered by the imperfections and shortcomings of our worship and our service. So that if this morning we claim to be forgiven of our sins, then it is a matter that concerns us, that we are not perfect in worship, nor are we perfect in service. And thus the burnt offering in close connection with the sin offering has relevance to us. And likewise, there is a close connection between the sin offering and the trespass offering that we're looking at today. The sin offering had a general reference to guilt. And you see that referred to in chapter 5 and verse 6. It appears on surface, at least from the New King James Version here, that the specific trespass offering has been referred to, but I do not think that's the case. There, in verse 6, we read that he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he has sinned. But the context, the surrounding verses, bring to light the fact that when the trespass offering is referred to there, it is merely speaking of the sin offering in terms of the guilt implied by that offering. In other words, although the sin offering and trespass offering are distinct offerings, they both have reference to guilt. And perhaps the proof of that is found in chapter 7, verse 7, where we read the trespass offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them both. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. So that's the first general feature of the trespass offering. It is tightly connected with the sin offering. But then secondly, as we've alluded to already, there is a distinctiveness to the trespass offering that marks it out from the sin offering. Although we cannot be dogmatic in this regard, it appears that the trespass offering pertained to sins that were more private in nature than was the case with the sin offering. Note how the sin offering was to be made for the concealing of the truth as a legal witness. And I refer you to the opening verse of chapter 5. Also, it was made for contamination with the unclean, verses 2 and 3. The underlying principle of which was the importance of purity in worship, and for careless talk, verse 4. In other words, rash dedications and vows made in worship. The trespass offering, by contrast, were for sins more private. Those sins confined to our individual knowledge, sins that we know about but are not necessarily known of by others. Notice then the distinction in Scripture between private sin and public sin. Let me say this as a pastoral comment, that we've no right to make public what is private or to cover over public sin, thus making it private sin. I want to read to you the words of the 15th chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith, this document from the mid-1640s, in which this distinction is mentioned, and this is chapter 15, chapter on repentance unto life, and the sixth paragraph. As every man is bound to make private confession of his sins to God, praying for the pardon thereof, upon which, and the forsaking of them, he shall find mercy, so he that scandalizes his brother or the Church of Christ ought to be willing, by a private or public confession and sorrow for his sin, to declare his repentance to those that are offended, who are thereupon to be reconciled to him in love and to receive him. The distinction between the sin offering and the trespass offering seems to strike at that distinction. And then the third general feature is the scant information we are given concerning the trespass offering. When we compare the trespass offering with the other offerings, we do not find ourselves, in the case of the trespass offering, inundated with the details of the offerings themselves. There are general principles and descriptions of the offerings that are given. But maybe that's because the trespass offering was to do with private sins. And so there wasn't a big splash made about the trespass offering, as if to make public, excessively so, what pertained to private matters. Well, looking at these three general features of the trespass offering, we now come to three specific features of it. The purpose of the trespass offering was, in the first place, to address sins committed in regard to holy things. And here I'm looking at chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. Notice three things here. First of all, the situation. The context is one of worship. We're not told exactly how the sinner had defrauded God in worship, but this we are familiar with. We often say that God has not changed, but it's also true that in a very real sense his people haven't changed either. And you can imagine the Hebrew coming to worship as we too often come to worship. And how do we defraud God in worship? Well, we defraud God in a number of ways. First of all, in robbing God of our attention. Those occasions too often, I fear, when we come to worship ill-prepared of mind and of heart. Let me ask this. How many of us were out late last night? Didn't spare a thought for preparation of worship in God's house today? How many of us got out of bed late this morning, splashed our face, put on our clothes, rushed to the house of God, and woe betide the preacher and the leadership if I don't get a blessing in the worship service, when I've not come prepared of mind and of heart. We rob God of our attention. But then it's also possible that we rob God of our sincerity. A lack of sincerity and integrity in worship results from a lack of preparation in worship. Let me point you to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. And the opening verses, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore let your words be few, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. It is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. The worshipper's talk is that of a fool. Plenty of talk, but little real worship. And then there's the possibility, and it seems that this is particularly what's in view here, the robbing of God of our offerings. Although tithing is nowhere in the New Testament required as it was in the Old Testament, the New Testament focusing on the state of our hearts and the voluntary character of our giving, there is still a notion of sacrifice in the manner of our giving, so that as we give, even to the point of it pinching, we do so, so that we trust God to provide for our needs. And how many of us have known that as we've given sacrificially, God has come through for us, so that we find ourselves not wanting for anything. So there is then the situation. Then there is the offering. A ram without blemish and an amount of shekels determined not by the individual so that he could tamper with the value of a shekel and therefore pay less, but the value of the shekel as it was determined at the sanctuary. And so Moses, probably with the help of the priesthood, would calculate an amount of shekels. So both the choice of the ram on the one hand and the calculation of the shekels was intended to underline the fact that while sin in this regard, in regard to holy things, was a private matter, it was not an unimportant matter. A ram was to be offered, a hint that there was more value in the atonement. And also the shekels, such that this trespass offering pointed to the importance of the sins committed in private. Remember the words of Peter. We were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. If Christ's sacrifice on the cross was valuable as a lamb, we're meant to understand here the value of the trespass offering as a ram. And then thirdly, about the sins committed in regard to holy things, the restitution, verse 16. Restitution implies the material defraudment of God. And so in coming to make this trespass offering, they were to include a fifth more than the initial fraud. Readiness to offer what is described as a double tithe was evidence of their repentance. And you see this in the story of Zacchaeus there in Luke chapter 19. He repents. What's the evidence of his repentance? He says, if I have embezzled, if I have taken anything, then I give back fourfold. In other words, he goes beyond the law. Such was the evidence of his repentance. Brothers and sisters, we don't have time to go through all the practical applications of what's going on here. But in all our attention to form in worship, and in all our endeavors to culture and nurture a high view of worship. What's the point of a high view of worship if we come to worship with minds that are not prepared, hearts that are not prepared? We rush into worship at the last moment. Now, there are exceptions when we come into worship after the votum and the choral call to worship, but it should not be the norm that after we have heard the choral call to worship, there are people still coming into the sanctuary. This is the public gathering of God's people for worship. We are to be here on time, and we are to be here prepared of mind and of heart, if at all possible, so that we are ready with intent, not only to bring our praise to God, but to hear what God has to say to us, so that as a body, we are here as a covenant community to lift up our praise to God. But then secondly, the trespass offering addressed sins committed in regard to knowledge, or in regard to ignorance, rather, verses 17 through 19. Although the offering is the same with the exception of the recompense, that is a ram without blemish and the valuation of Moses in terms of the shekels to be offered, the occasion of offering was the committing of sins of ignorance. Notice a couple of features of this ignorance. First of all, the ignorance was not excusable, verse 17. God's will had been revealed in the law, and the people had access to what was forbidden. But they failed to be up on the content of the law. But their ignorance in this regard didn't take away the force of the law. And in applying this in terms of our New Testament or Christian reading of the Pentateuch here, we have even less excuse. The Lord's commands now are not simply written on tablets of stone hidden in the Ark of the Covenant. They are written in Scripture. And it's not just the elders who have their own Bible and they share it every now and again with the congregation. We all have our own Bibles. And we should all be studying the Bible and using faithful rules of interpretation and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to interpret the Bible so that we are less and less ignorant of what is in the Bible and what God expects of us. But it is our failure to read them sufficiently and to interpret them correctly that results in sins of ignorance. And so, I ask, I trust humbly but pointedly, I ask the fathers here, when was the last time you led your family in family worship? That ought to be a given. When was the last time you demonstrated by example what it is to pray, what it is to study God's word? I ask children here, when was the last time you stumbled into a room and found your father praying in private, and your mother praying in private? I say it to you that if that is not an occurrence in your experience, then your parents have let you down and are letting you down. And I would encourage you to surpass your parents, to go to the Word, to pray, so that you may not share their ignorance. And for every parent here who prays in private and prays in public for the family, keep on keeping on. Take away the ignorance that is ours. Take away the ignorance of your children. So the ignorance was not excusable, but it was not willful either, verse 18. The sin was not so much a willful act of rebellion as a passive indifference to what mattered to God. The expense of atonement reminded the Hebrews not to treat the sins of ignorance lightly, but rather to teach their children God's will. The lesson here being that while God is impeccably just, He is also omniscient. He knows all things. And He knows the extenuating circumstances of our sins, so that He does not treat sins of willful rebellion the same way in which He treats sins of ignorance. And that's why there's a separate offering for these sins of ignorance. But let us not rationalize with sin, as if to say, well, if it's of less consequence than willful rebellion, then it doesn't really matter that much. It does. There's a separate, distinct offering to deal with it. Thirdly, the trespass offering was to address sins committed in regard to our neighbors. And there's so many examples we could give in regard to what is found in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. The Lord mentions particular matters that might not be significant to us, but are significant to Him. He focuses on our personal interactions with one another and the prevalence of theft and deceit and lying. That is, the mistreatment of our neighbor, which is covered and then compounded by untruthfulness. Look at verses 2 and 3. If a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it, and swears falsely in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has deceitfully obtained, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found. Oh, there are a myriad of illustrations of the ways in which we can be deceitful and even thieving. And if that's not bad enough, then to cover it, we then lie to get ourselves out of the awkward situation. You know, I first learnt the importance of the trespass offering going to a Christian camp in the early 1980s. And my father was driving me to that camp. And the chaplain for the camp was actually a minister who was converted under his own ministry. And so my assumption was that in taking me to this camp, he just wanted to see one of his old young people. And as we drove into the campgrounds, the chaplain was driving towards us, and so the cars pulled up parallel to one another. And in those days, my father wound down his window. He said, "Hiya, David. Long time, we've seen each other." He says, "I've just been preaching on the trespass offering." And he said, "I realized I had my own trespass offering to offer. You gave me a book many years ago, and I never returned it. Here's the book, and I ask your forgiveness." And just the colorful, vivid way in which that happened reminded me of all the offerings. This offering is important. I'm not saying it's more important than the others, but because of that illustration, it stuck with me. And I say that in the knowledge that I have not a few books of congregants on my desk. They will be given back. And I'll give it back without lying as to whether I've read it or not. Read them or not. And you can think of your own illustrations of ways in which we've sinned against our neighbor, and then when we have sinned, instead of coming up and saying, "Yes, this is what I did, and I'm sorry, it's between you and me. Love covers a multitude of sins, so accept my apology, but please take it no further. It's a private sin, and it's private between me and you. And let's just deal with it and move on." We compound it by lying. And we know when we've lied, and God knows when we've lied, even though the covenant community may be in dark. So it's these sorts of matters, sins committed in regard to holy things, sins committed in regard to ignorance, sins committed in regard to our neighbors, that the trespass offering deals with. And I've dealt with these things ever so briefly because, frankly, I don't know where to begin when it comes to applying what is meant by the trespass offering. And I'm reliant upon you to take home the lessons of the trespass offering and to go before God and to say, "In what ways have I sinned in worship? What habits do I need to break? How can I give you more my intention, my sincerity, and my offerings in worship? And show me, Lord, how I've sinned sins of ignorance. Well, I didn't mean to willfully rebel against you, but I didn't know your word well enough to know when I was rebelling against you, when I was not doing all your will. Show me, Lord. And show me, Lord, when I've sinned against my neighbor, when I've taken things from him that didn't belong to me, and then I've covered up the fact and I need to make it right. Show me how to make restitution." And so in closing, I make 3 points. First of all, the reality of sin. Some of you, as I mentioned last week, have come from backgrounds in which there is a lopsided emphasis on sin at the expense of the gospel. And some of you are afraid that in dealing with the reality of sin in this series of the sacrificial system, that we're going back to a lopsided focus on sin. And I want to say to you that that is not the case. But I am not faithful to Scripture if I dumb down what is clearly here in this sacrificial system about the reality of sin. And I want to make it clear to you that in preaching on this series, I am more and more aware of my own sin. So that there is a sense in which your sin is irrelevant to me, in a sense. And again, I was speaking to my father this week, and he was asking on what I was preaching and how it was going. And I said, you know, there's a difficulty in preaching on this series because we're so unused to dealing with the gravity of sin as God perceives it. And he said, your problem is not new to you. He said, I preached on the sacrificial system too, and I knew that from the illustration I gave you earlier. And he said, having preached on that series, one of my elders came to me and he said, you know, I feel as if I've been peeled back like an onion. And I put it to you as I put it to myself, that if we go away from this series untouched, then we've missed the whole point of the series. Christianity, yes, it's about doctrine, but it's not only about doctrine. It's about forms of worship, but it's not only about forms of worship. It's about who we are before God. And this series teaches us about the reality of sin from God's perspective, and that may be a wake-up call to us. It is to me. But the series also deals with the reality of forgiveness. Notice in regard to the trespass offering, that in regard to each occasion in which a trespass offering was required, that the Lord says to Moses that the people were to bring their trespass offering, present it to the priest would make atonement, and their sins would be forgiven them. Look at chapter 5, verse 16, you see it. In regard to sins committed with respect to holy things. Look at verse 18. The sins committed with regard to matters of which we are ignorant and shouldn't have been so. Look at chapter 6 and verse 7. The sins committed with regard to our neighbors. The definitive and the definite, the strong and firm way in which the Lord says to Moses, if they bring a trespass offering, the priest makes atonement, their sins will be forgiven them. And the marvelous wonder of the gospel this morning is that in all these ways, the offering has already been made. And we're grateful. And the third thing I want to say in closing is the reality of joy. It's been pointed out to me that taken in the abstract, this series may focus more on sin than it does on joy. And having made a commitment to trace out the major blocks of scriptural teaching, it occurred to me some while back, before this comment was made, that one of the major blocks of teaching, which is highly ignored, and which initially I wasn't going to include in the series, was a series on the festivals of Scripture, expressive of joy in life with God. And we may indeed come to that, to balance out the solemnity of the truths of the sacrificial system. But I am reminded, and I want you to be reminded, that it's only as we confess our sin that we have a right to experience the joy of the gospel. And the more seriously we treat our sin and use it as occasion to look to Christ, the more we open up our heart to the peace and joy of the gospel. Let me give you a personal illustration as I close. I give this illustration, it's going to lay me bare. But I do so for my own accountability. I'm trying to train myself to drive differently. And I figured the only way I could do it is by using the cruise control at every speeding sign I see. And so when it comes to the 25 miles an hour sign, I put on the cruise control at 25 miles an hour. It takes a long time to get used to being overtaken by grandmothers.
And then when it comes to 35, I'm a bit relieved. So I put it up to 35. And I'm still overtaken. It feels as if I'm walking around the city. And then I'm relieved when it gets to 55, and I haven't come across a 65 one yet. I'm too new at this. But I've come to understand in my own life, as the Lord peels back the layers of my heart, that I need to be more respectful of civil authority. That's the trespass offering. And you too can work out for yourself how the trespass offering has a bearing on your life. May God give us that openness to his word, to understand how this word applies. May he give us the grace to know what I'm learning, that when I'm dawdling along at 25 miles an hour, there's a peace in knowing that what you're doing is pleasing to God. It's frustrating, really frustrating, but there's a contentment in it. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you acknowledging that there are many things that we have treated lightly that you do not treat lightly. And we so often cover our sins, what we perceive to be the little things in life. And thus we rob ourselves of joy and peace in believing. And I ask, O Father, that you would help us to apply for ourselves the trespass offering. And so to be more deliberate and with intent in following you. We pray that you would bless us as we do so, that you would uncover our ignorance, help us to confess it, to look to Christ, that great offering he made on the cross for our trespasses, as well as for all the other types of sins that we've committed. And grant us to know that quiet peace of doing your will more and more. So bless your word, we pray, and we'll give you all the glory as you demonstrate in our living the power of the gospel through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.